Many of you have probably by now heard at least something about Nick Vujicic. He is known because he has no arms and no legs, and yet he's amazing for his love for the Lord, his faithfulness in the midst of all this. And he tells something about what it was like when he was born, what it was like for his parents. He says, my dad told me that as I was being born, he saw my shoulder. He just went pale. He was hoping my mom didn't see me because he saw that I had no right arm. My dad had to leave the room and he couldn't believe what he saw. The doctor came in and my dad said, my son has no right arm. The doctor said, no, your son has no arms or legs. And he said he nearly fell on the floor. He couldn't believe it. My mom at first, she didn't want to hold me. She didn't want to breastfeed me. She just felt very uncomfortable for the first 4 months. It took them quite a while before they could trust in God that he didn't make a mistake, that he didn't forget them or me. Nick was actually a pastor's son. And so the entire church was affected by this. He said the whole church was mourning, like, why would God let the pastor's son be born that way? And Nick says that he actually felt like God gave him less than everyone else in the whole world. And you can understand that. It's interesting that of all the differences you can ever find between people, especially between one Christian and another Christian, the difference of gratitude or ingratitude is the biggest of all. If you are thankful or unthankful, that changes just about everything in the Christian life. For example, if you are thankless, if you're not a thankful person, you are probably going to feel very covetous. You want what you do not have. You want it. You yearn for it because you're not thankful for what you already do have. You take a person who's sitting by a warm fire in his nice cottage. And if he's thankful for that warm fire, the nice cottage, he feels like he's on top of the world. You take another person sitting by the fire and he's not thankful for the fire, sitting in his cottage and he's not particularly thankful for his cottage. That person emotionally is in almost the same position as the person who doesn't have his own cottage and doesn't have a fire to sit next to. Emotionally, he is living as if he doesn't have those things, even though he does have them, because you never really possess something until you're thankful for it. It never really seems that you've accomplished, that you've achieved, that you've gotten something nice until you're thankful for it. And if you won't be thankful for what you already have, then you'd never be thankful for more when it comes. Because thanksgiving is a matter of the heart, a matter of attitude. And sometimes we are not very thankful people. If we are not thankful people, then we will probably be covetous. We'll yearn for things. And that's not all. If we as Christians are not thankful, we probably are going to be lustful. That is, since I'm not thankful for the wife I do have, now I'm looking at somebody else's wife, and that's a sin because you're not thankful for the wife you do have. You'll be grouchy because I am not thankful for what I have. I tend now to be negative in my thoughts and focus those thoughts on other things that bother me and irritate me. And instead of being thankful, I'm grouchy. You see, as a Christian, whether you're thankful or not, that just changes everything about your life. It affects people in a way that is so profound that it pretty much makes a great continental divide. It is a dividing point. And on this matter of thanks, you will make or break your Christian life. How about judgmental attitudes? If you're not thankful for this person doing whatever it is that he does, then you don't feel like he measures up and you're probably going to judge him. You're going to say and communicate, perhaps telegraph in nonverbal ways, you don't measure up. And you'll always wonder why people don't particularly like to be around you because you're telegraphing you don't measure up. And so we live, instead of attracting people to the gospel, we keep telling them they're not good enough, they're not trying hard enough, they don't measure up. And so the entire thing is hinging on thanks. Stinginess, greed. We will have all of these problems if we're not thankful. If we are thankful, then we tend to be generous. We feel like we have so much. So giving thanks is just everything in the Christian life. And that's why I love this passage that you heard in your scripture reading from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. I want to show you how this breaks down. We are sort of given a worst case scenario. the scenario historically is that Israel is going to be under attack. Specifically, Judah is going to be under attack from King Nebuchadnezzar. And it is just about as bad as it could possibly be. So we are given in this text a worst case scenario. But in that worst of cases, we find a fellow who is thankful. Habakkuk is writing a psalm of thanks here, which is extraordinary. So I want to show you that a lot can really, really go wrong in life. And that's definitely true, as this text indicates. But that in spite of that, we can be thankful because the Lord is going to make us enough to handle whatever it is if we are truly His children. So that's the idea. It is important that we realize that life really can go badly. Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We're not telling you to be encouraged, to be thankful, to be of good cheer because the world is not bad. Jesus said, it is bad. Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation." So we're not saying, well, you can wait until everything in the world is okay. Okay with you and okay with the people you know. And then you can start thanking the Lord when everything is okay. If you wait until everything is okay with you in the world before you start to give thanks, you will never give thanks. And then the tragedy is going to be you'll never realize the joy that might have been yours if you had given thanks. And so we have this truth in Habakkuk that a lot can really go wrong in the world. And so if you're looking at our text, Habakkuk 3:16 talks about how emotionally upsetting it is for him at first to realize how bad the circumstances in his life are going to go. So Habakkuk 3:16 says, "When I heard, my belly trembled." And you know what that is? That feeling you get in the pit of your stomach. He says, "When I heard what the Lord was going to send to us, my belly trembled. I feel like I'm queasy in my stomach." And he says, "My lips quivered at the voice of this." So he's trembling in his lips when he realizes what the Lord is going to send to his nation. He says, "Rottenness entered into my bones and I trembled in myself." Rottenness, meaning I could hardly stand up. I have no strength. I want to collapse. And maybe he felt like fainting. He said, "When I heard what the Lord had in mind for us, I felt like I could just faint dead away. It was terrible." And so that's how he feels about it. That's emotionally upsetting to him to hear these things. He says that there is going to be big trouble. He says, "I will rest," even in spite of this, "yet I will rest in the day of trouble. When the king of Babylon comes up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops." The king of Babylon is coming. And when you first hear about it, it's so upsetting. And what's going to happen? In this case, there is no hope here cherished in Habakkuk's heart. There is no hope that everything is going to be okay, even though the king of Babylon is invading, everything is going to be fine. He doesn't cherish that thought. He knows it's not going to be fine. You know, it's just so sad, isn't it? When people who don't know the Lord go into a Thanksgiving holiday. For example, if you're an atheist, what are you supposed to do when you feel like you're supposed to be thanking somebody? For example, in Dunkirk, in World War II, you remember the situation? Hitler has the British troops backed up to the English Channel. And all he has to do, he has them trapped. All he has to do is attack them. It probably would change the outcome of that war between the two countries. But for some reason, he did not attack. And people are still scratching their heads. Why did he not attack? We don't really know. He should have, but he didn't. And instead, when he decided to attack, in rolls this fog. And the British soldiers then could escape instead of having the German Air Force firing down on them as they tried to cross the English Channel. They would be literally sitting ducks, you know, like water everywhere. You're stuck. And here we would have the German airplanes strafing and firing down. But there was such a big fog, not many German airplanes could come. And all of the people who had boats on the British side floated them across and got as many soldiers to safety as possible. And Hitler could have crushed them right then and there. So then the thought comes to our mind, what are you going to do if you're an atheist here? And you just see how this battle has turned in favor of the good guys. And what are you supposed to do for Thanksgiving? Will you run to Hitler and say thank you for having such a horrific tactical strategy? Thank you. I mean, you're not going to thank Hitler, but you feel relieved. You feel thankful. Can you thank the fog? Thank you, fog. How do you do that? If you have an impersonal God like, you know, the Hindu people, you could thank gravity, I suppose. Thank you, gravity, for keeping me from spinning off into space today. But that doesn't make sense, really, does it? You can't thank the fog. You can't thank gravity. What are you supposed to do? To whom shall you render thanks if you don't believe in God? Or you don't believe in a personal God? And that's not all. What if you're just kind of short-sighted? Like, imagine the people on the Titanic, and they're going along, and you interview them before the Titanic strikes the iceberg, and they say, oh, well, we're just so thankful to be on the ship today. They think, oh, well, let me tell you a story. This ship is going to strike an iceberg, and you're going to sink to the bottom of the sea. Then what if those people say, well, I'm just so thankful that nobody is going to be harmed? Like, you know, you don't understand. A lot of people are going to be harmed. Most people are going to be harmed. Most people are going to die. This changes everything. And they go on saying, well, I'm just so thankful. Like, well, what is this madness? That's what it's like to be thankful without being a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're on the Titanic. You say, well, I have a thankful heart, a positive disposition, a sunshiny personality. Well, maybe you do, but if you're not a Christian, you're going to sink to the bottom of the sea, and that's just sad. The point is not that you are thankful for no reason, but that you are thankful for a good reason, a real reason. That's the point. And Habakkuk is saying, you know, we're on the Titanic, and it's going to go down, and there's going to be a lot of harm. That's the way it is. King of Babylon is coming, and look what's going to take place then. You have your plans in life and your backup plans. Well, what happens when all of those are dashed to pieces? So in chapter 3, verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Well, the good news is we have figs. We grow figs around here, and we'll have figs to eat. Oh, but Nebuchadnezzar is going to ruin those, and the fig trees are not going to blossom. They're going to be damaged. No yield from the figs. Well, that's okay. We have a fallback plan because around here we have grapes on the grapevines. Habakkuk says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. Oh, no grapes either. Well, that's okay. We have a fallback plan because we have olive trees. And here Habakkuk says, and the labor of the olive shall fail. Think, well, we still have our grains. We have wheat. We have barley. Habakkuk says, and the fields shall yield no food. Well, all right. We have our flocks. It looks like it will be mutton for us all. The flock shall be cut off from the field. Oh, okay. No flocks. Well, then we have cattle. Habakkuk says, there shall be no herd in the stalls. No cattle. Well, that's it. No figs, no grapes, no olives, no grain, no sheep, no cattle. We had our plans. We had our fallback plans. And it's all going to be ruined by the invading army. So that's the way it is. You see, life is hard. And we sometimes forget that you can have a thankful heart for a very, very good reason, in spite of your plans falling through and your backup plans falling through, and on we go. I love the story of this Vietnamese pastor's wife who was left without her home when her husband was taken off to prison. And so she wrote a letter back to her friends to say what things were like. And I love this. Listen to what she says. My dear friends, you know, around here we are experiencing hardships, but we thank the Lord He is comforting us and caring for us in every way. We have been obliged recently to leave our modest apartment and for over 2 months have been living on a balcony. The rain has been beating down and soaking us. Sometimes in the middle of the night, we are forced to gather our blankets and run to seek refuge in a stairwell. Do you know what I do then? I laugh and praise the Lord because we can still take shelter in the stairwell. And then I remember the words of the Lord. He said to the poor, O Lord, you are a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. Isaiah 25:4. And I am greatly comforted. I do not know what words to use in order to describe the love that the Lord has shown our family. Living on the balcony, no possessions, dad in prison. I do not know what words to use in order to describe the love that the Lord has shown our family. I only can bow my knee and my heart and offer to the Lord words of deepest thanks and praise. Although we have lost our house and our possessions, we have not lost the Lord, and He is enough. With the Lord, I have everything. Isn't that something? She says, I can only bow my knee and my heart to offer the Lord words of deepest thanks. When there is no fig harvest and no grape harvest and no olive harvest and no grain harvest and no flock and no cattle in the stall, then what? Well, Habakkuk is in that situation. In that situation, he says in chapter 3, verse 18, in that situation, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Don't you love that? It is sensible. It is not foolishness like the person on the Titanic who says, well, I'm just sure that we're going to have a grand time on this voyage and no harm is going to come to anyone. And I just can't face the possibility that harm might come. No, you don't understand. A lot of harm is going to come to a lot of people, including you, at some time in your life. And when all of the figs and the grapes and the olives and the flocks and the herds, when they're all gone, that can happen. When they're all gone, you can still rejoice. Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So back to Nick Vujicic. He's just a kid and he's trying to sort through all this. He says, I challenged God. I said, God, I know that I won't probably have peace until you're in my heart, but I will not let you in my heart until you answer me why. Why did you take my arms and legs? Why didn't you give me what everybody else has? God, until you answer me that question, I will not serve you. He says that he was suicidal as a little boy, 8 years old. I wanted to end it. If God wasn't going to end my pain, I was going to end it myself. So at age 8, I tried to drown myself. The thought that stopped me from going through with it was the love for my parents. I love them so much, and all they did was love me. And I pictured my funeral. I pictured my parents, and all I saw was guilt on their shoulders that they could have done more. I gave my life to Jesus Christ at age 15 when I read John chapter 9. This blind man was disabled from birth. Jesus saw him. People said, why was this man born that way? Jesus said, it was done so that the works of God may be revealed through him. Nick says now, I have a choice to either be angry at God for what I don't have or be thankful for what I do have. That's when I started seeing that there's no point and being complete on the outside when you're broken on the inside. I found out that God can heal you without changing your circumstance. Do you know how important that is to realize that? God can heal you without changing your circumstance. You can become thankful if you don't have arms and legs. You can become thankful if you have to live on a balcony in a place where it rains like tropics all the time. You can be thankful in that. Deeply thankful. Bowing your knees and feeling like there is joy and relief in your heart. That's a miracle. And that's what the Lord does. That's what's happening here in Habakkuk's situation. He says there are no figs, no grapes, no olives, no grain, no sheep, no cattle. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I sure will. I will. And so we're asking, well, what's going on here? And It's this amazing thing that happens in the human heart when gratitude helps you to realize that you have enough for this moment. You have enough. You have what you need for this moment. And without projecting what you might need tomorrow or next year, you do have what you need for this moment. And particularly, you have it because of Christ. And then you realize, strange as it sounds, the struggle that you're facing, you know, those emotions that feel like he described, my stomach is queasy, my lips are trembling, there's rottenness in my bones, I feel like I could collapse right here. You know that struggle? Guess when the struggle stops? It is so counterintuitive. The struggle stops when the gratitude begins. So we keep waiting. Well, Lord, you stop the struggle and then I'm sure going to give you thanks. And you have it in backwards order. Habakkuk teaches us that when it's very, very bad, that is when you can rejoice in the Lord. Not because these bad things aren't going to happen, but because you begin to rejoice in the Lord. You begin to praise the Lord, to thank Him, to be thankful for what you do have. And if you're a born-again individual, you know what you do have, right? You absolutely have a happy ending. Not like the person on the Titanic who says, oh, this is going to come to no harm. Everything's going to be okay. Not that. The happy ending that everything is going to be okay, because even if your life goes away, you go to heaven. Your life has a happy ending. And that is your joy. That is what we're talking about. And so Habakkuk here says, essentially, I will rejoice. Yeah, I will rejoice. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I sure will. I absolutely will. I don't care what the king of Babylon does. I don't care what the harvest looks like. I am determined that I will rejoice. And then we come to verse 19, which is such an amazing and beautiful text. And by the way, the same idea occurs in the 18th Psalm as well as 2 Samuel 22. So this is three times in Scripture. So chapter 3, verse 19 has Habakkuk saying why he can rejoice, even though everything that can possibly go wrong is going wrong. How can he rejoice in that? How can he have a thankful heart in the middle of all of that? And so chapter 3, verse 19, the Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. And it's a psalm. So he says to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. I love that. He comes to the end of this and he says, now this is my song. And he's going to look at the temple professional musicians. He's going to say to the chief singer, the choir master in the temple, sing about this. Let this be your song. The Lord is going to give me feet like hinds' feet. He's going to make me walk on high places. You sing about that next time we get together in worship. To the chief musician, you sing about that. And by the way, and make sure you have not only voices in the air, but musicians who play the stringed instruments too. Let that sound fill the temple, because that's a big one right there. That's a big truth, and it needs to go out often. So, chief singer, this is the song. We want to hear it in worship next time. Well, that idea of hinds' feet, you know, it's really interesting. Back in Israel, and really most places in Europe and Africa, they had these red deer, and the red deer were famous for being fast. But not only fast, they just don't stumble. They're just so sure-footed. And they could be seen jumping on the rocks in the mountains. So they were a nightmare for the hunters, because you try to scrabble up the hillside to get to this deer, and he's like a miracle worker and just jumps from one rock to another. So these are the red deer. The hinds are the females. The harts are the males. So this text says, you know, the Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like these little female deer who leap from one rock to the next, and they're so fast, the hunters don't have a chance. I am that deer. Harmless though I might look, they can't get me. I'm too fast and I'm too sure-footed. I'm going to be okay in God's universe. And it's interesting to watch these female deer with their children. Well, it's interesting to watch them anyway. If they're going up a gravelly slope, they test with their front feet where the gravel is to see if it will sustain them on that slope. And after they test it with their front feet, then they put their back feet in exactly the same place where their front feet were, because that's a tested place. And they can't see their back legs so well, but they see the front and they test it and they walk that way. Guess what happens when they have young ones? Those little deer walk in precisely the same tracks that mom walked in, because mom already tested. It's going to be fine. It's just intuitive with them that they can go fast and run up the hills in the gravel from boulder to boulder. It's just a thing of beauty to watch. And here Habakkuk in his psalm says, that's how the Lord has made me. That's how I live. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. Spurgeon once said, you say, if I had a little more, I should be very satisfied. You make a mistake. If you're not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled. Because contentment is in the heart, not in the circumstances. So in these circumstances, Habakkuk says, though the Lord is my strength, the Lord is my rejoicing, I'm fine in these circumstances, because he makes me fine. The circumstances don't hurt me. The hunters are there and they have taken away so much, but they can't kill my soul. The Lord is the strength of my heart, and he's giving me the fleet, sure feet of a deer. They can't get me. They can almost get me. They can take away all the stuff around me, but they can't get me. I get away. And then, of course, it's on the high places, which is so interesting, because always in military strategy, you want the higher ground. How is a hunter supposed to pursue you if you have the vantage point and you're looking down on him? How is he ever going to shoot you? The Lord gives us that advantage. We look down on the circumstances. We can see that Nebuchadnezzar is ruining the fig tree and the olive trees and the grapevines and the sheep and the cattle. We can see what he's doing, but he can't get us because we're not there. We're on the high places. And that's the way the Lord has designed the Christian life. William Law says, God smiles when we praise and thank him continually. Few things feel better than receiving heartfelt praise and appreciation from someone else. God loves it too. An amazing thing happens when we offer praise and thanksgiving to God. When we give God enjoyment, our own hearts are filled with joy too. So in spite of all of this, Habakkuk says, oh, well, I will be thankful. I am thankful. I will rejoice in the Lord. And let me tell you how this is going to go down. When all this stuff around me is ruined, I am going to be like the deer on the high place, looking down, unfazed by it all, because God does the miracle in the heart. I will rejoice in the Lord. The Lord God is my strength. To go back to Nick Vujicic's story, he said, remember, I have a choice to either be angry at God for what I don't have or thankful for what I do have, which includes salvation. He says, I felt like God answered my question that I had been waiting for. Do you trust me? That's the question. When you say yes to that question, nothing else matters. There was nothing else I could find. There was nothing else that could give me peace. I knew arms and legs wouldn't give me peace anyway, because a lot of people with arms and legs don't have peace, right? So that can't be the solution. He says, I knew arms and legs wouldn't give me peace anyway. I need to know the truth of who I am, why I'm here, and where I'm going when I'm not here. I haven't found that truth anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. I am not a man without arms and legs. I'm a child of God. I thank God. Is this incredible? I thank God that He did not answer my prayer when I was begging Him for arms and legs at age 8. Because guess what? I have no arms and no legs, and He's using me all around the world. We've seen so far, approximately, and this is conservative, 200,000 souls come to Jesus Christ for the first time in the last 6 or 7 years. Because Nick has shared his story in 24 different countries to over 3 million people in that period of time. He says, I didn't need my circumstance to change. I don't need arms and legs. I need the wings of the Holy Spirit. I'm flying because I know Jesus is holding me up. If all the stuff around me goes away, Jesus can still hold me up. And so Habakkuk says, yet I will make the circumstance as bad as it needs to be. Yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And you can't. Thanksgiving is the cure for the struggle. When we give thanks, when we rejoice in the Lord, the struggle is over. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to address these comments just to you. You are like the person on the Titanic. And you can be as cheerful as you want about it, but the truth is a crisis is coming for which you have no answer without Christ. We're not asking people just to have a cheerful outlook, a sunny disposition. We're asking people to have a real reason to think that their lives are going to have a happy ending. As Nick said, why am I here and what will happen to me when I'm not here? That's the gospel. Jesus died for your sins, to pay for your sins. He rose from death after 3 days. And if you have not ever gone to Him, if you have not called on Him for salvation because you really believe that He died for you and that He's offering you a free gift of everlasting life, I'd like to give you a chance to do that right now before we leave the service, in the quietness and privacy of your own thoughts, to go to the Lord and call on Him for His wonderful gift of salvation, because the Scripture says the gift of God is eternal life, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you haven't called on Him for that free gift, I'd like to give you a chance to do that. I'm going to pray. And if this is the way you feel about it, you could repeat this prayer in your heart quietly. No one will hear you. And you'll be calling on the Lord for your salvation, so you go to heaven forever as one of God's born-again children forever. So I'll lead in a prayer. If this is the prayer of your heart, I hope you'll pray right along with me quietly. Will you do this? Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I believe that You died on the cross to pay for my sins, as the gospel says it, and that You rose from death after 3 days, as the gospel says it, that You're offering the free gift of eternal life. And today I want to say yes to You, yes to Your gift. I'm calling on You because I believe, and I know according to Your promise that no one who trusts You, no one who calls on You in this way will ever be cast out. So today I thank You for giving me that precious gift and making me Your own child.